So good to be family together, isn't it? When I set my alarm last night for 6 o'clock on my phone, knowing that I could trust my phone to adjust that wretched loss of hour. But God is with us. It's lovely. This is like the beginning of a talk by a desperate man, isn't it? God is with us. Thank you, Lord. Oh dear, one of the clocks I've got above my desk, it's got a really nasty habit of when you change it, you put it back on the wall and the second hand keeps going round, so you think, yeah, it's fine, it's going. But the minute hand and the hour hand just don't move. So for about 3/4 of an hour, I thought it was 7:15. And I thought I was doing really well. But, my alarm went off at 8 o'clock and I realised that I'd lost 3/4 of an hour. Anyway, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Right, well, what a start. Thank you, Lord. When I got the message on Thursday that Nick had gone down with COVID and that we needed a speaker for this Sunday morning, I realised that it would probably be yours truly. And I have to confess that I was a little bit nervous because I had nothing. I had nothing in my heart to share. So I prayed that simplest and sincerest of prayers. Help! And there was a bit of a sort of WhatsApp to and fro between me and Luke. And a little germ of an idea kind of settled in my heart. And during Friday, I was kind of tip-tapping sort of little notes on my phone. And yesterday, a day in God's glorious, wonderful word. So here we are. God is with us, and he is amazingly, amazingly faithful. The passage we're going to look at today is... Luke asked me if this is any sort of Mother's Day theme in my talk today, and I said, no, I completely forgot it was Mother's Day. Sorry, mothers. I thought, actually, do you know what? There is a little bit of, this talk is about a family scene. It's not really so much a mother in it, but it's about a kind of a domestic family sort of incident. And it's a story, it's a few verses that describes this scene when Jesus, the Son of God, is the guest in a family home. And imagine that, Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the most important human being that has ever walked on this planet, knocking on your door and asking, can I come in and spend some time with you? Entertaining important people can kind of put you on edge. Well, I say it can put you on edge. Maybe it doesn't put you on edge. Maybe you just rise to the occasion and sort of float through it. Definitely puts me on edge. Well, there have been a few times over the years when Vicky and I have entertained what we consider to be, you know, quite important guests. And it hasn't always gone well, I have to say. Vicky, stop laughing. One occasion I recall with a certain amount of pain and embarrassment was when we invited the minister and his wife from my mum's church over to dinner. My mum was living with us at the time and she was attending a local Baptist church and they got a new minister. And Vicky kind of persuaded me that it would be a really good idea to invite him and his wife for dinner so that maybe we could form some kind of friendship, be like a support to them from, you know, outside of their church and connect them to other Christians in the neighborhood. And this all sounded fantastic in theory, but I'm not really very confident with people I don't know very well. And I often find other church leaders quite intimidating. So they're always so much more spiritual than I am. And it's always much easier for me to kind of mix in, you know, with a bigger group, have a few people I know really well and then a few sort of people I don't know so well. You know, that combination for me works fine. But this sense of being in a situation that's, you know, to me feels quite intense, just Vicky and I and this other couple, you know, it sort of rather unnerves me. My mum wasn't with us for that evening. I can't remember why, but Johnny, who was a teenager at the time, so this is a few years ago now, was. There was no way that Johnny was going to spend the evening with us oldies, and he wasn't going to be wanting to help us entertain a couple of strangers. So the deal was that he would eat separately up in his room, and we got on with the cooking. Cauliflower cheese was one of the dishes on the menu, and I love cauliflower cheese. It's one of my kind of signature dishes. And If you don't like cauliflower cheese, I'm very sorry. I love it. I love it very, very much. I always make double the amount of cheese sauce because, you know, really, it's all about the cheese sauce. The cauliflower is just a sort of supporting act. And there was some sort of casserole or something else that we were serving up as well. And our guests duly arrived, and we settled them down in our front room. The table was all laid. They were sitting there sort of comfortably, hopefully, on our sofa, looking slightly kind of uneasy as we both scuttled off to the kitchen. Rule number one of hosting people, don't leave them alone in the room in silence while you scuttle off into the kitchen. And it was at this point that it became apparent that there was a fundamental difference in our catering plans for the evening that Vicky and I had not discussed. Vicky was proposing to lay up a plate of food for Johnny and pop it up to him while we took the dishes to the front room and served our guests. But this would mean taking a huge chunk out of my cauliflower cheese and presenting to our guests what looked like a dish that had already been partly eaten. There was no way anyone was going to cut into my wonderful whole cauliflower before it had been presented to my guests. The ensuing conversation went something like this. "So what's Johnny going to eat?" Vicky asks. "He can get something himself later, beans on toast or something," I reply. "But there's plenty of food to share. Why can't we just give him some of this?" "Well, if there's plenty of food to share, then he can have some leftovers when we've finished. But then it'll be cold." By this time, I was speaking in that kind of stage whisper voice when you're really, really cross and want to deliver a very clear message that would settle any further debate. "We are not cutting into this cauliflower cheese." To be honest, this was such a long time ago that I can't really quite remember if I eventually gave in or if Vicky just went ahead and indeed cut off a chunk of my cauliflower cheese when we were talking about this last night. Vicky thought that she probably muttered, "Don't be ridiculous," and just cut into my cauliflower cheese and very kindly and very beautifully. It's Mothering Sunday, I should honour Vicky's approach to our son. Went and delivered him a... okay, Pat, thank you, I lost. Whoever won, it was, in my mind, a hollow victory. We went back to our guests, trying our best to act normally and come across as a wonderfully mature Christian couple, the sort of people they would want to form a friendship with. When the evening was finally over, and it was really hard to say who was most relieved, me or our guests. A couple of evenings later, I sat in our front room, and Vicky was talking to somebody in the kitchen, and it struck me how very clearly I could hear every word that was being spoken in the kitchen. Needless to say, we never really struck up a friendship with that lovely couple. Perhaps they didn't feel they had much in common with somebody quite so obsessed with their cauliflower cheese. I hope there's something spiritual in this morning. I'm sure you all do as well. So the passage we're looking at today doesn't actually involve cauliflower cheese, you'll be glad to know, but it does involve somebody getting very cross in the kitchen. The main characters in this episode are two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Martha is the older sister, and she seems that she's single. There's no mention of a mother or father in the family as well. So she seems to be the kind of person running the home. And Mary is her younger sister, also apparently unmarried. And we come across a brother in the household elsewhere in the New Testament, and his name is Lazarus. He doesn't figure in the event we're looking at today. Possibly he might have been away on business in Jerusalem, which was nearby. But this family, this was a family that meant a huge amount to Jesus. In one of the other stories in the Bible that mentions them, we read this in John 11, verse 5, that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It seems, therefore, that Jesus had a kind of special affection for these three. Quite possibly stayed in their home more than once, especially when he visited Jerusalem, which was just a few miles away. Altogether, Martha and Mary appear three times in the accounts of the life of Jesus. And this is the first of those times that we read of them and an encounter of between them and Jesus. The second and third are in the Gospel of John in chapters 11 and 12. And there we read about the amazing miracle of the raising of Lazarus, their brother, from the dead, closely followed by the third occasion, which involves another meal in their home, this time with Lazarus present. And that particular meal would have taken place about a week before Jesus was crucified. So having introduced the characters in our story, the passage we are looking at today is this, from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve you alone, serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." We get the sense here that this wasn't a kind of prearranged visit. Jesus and his disciples turn up in Bethany, where Martha and Mary and Lazarus live, and Martha welcomes him and his friends into her home. And suddenly, she's got a house full to serve with food and drink, and Martha, excellent hostess that she is, frantically begins to prepare everything and make sure everybody is catered for. Meanwhile, young Mary, rather than helping her sister, finds a space on the floor near to Jesus and begins listening to him as he speaks with his followers. The word used in the original language in the Bible to describe Mary listening to Jesus' teaching gives the sense of really attentive listening. Mary was absorbing every word Jesus was speaking. At some point, Martha realizes that she isn't getting much help keeping her guests fed and watered. Her sister has disappeared. Where is the girl? With some frustration and maybe a little shocked at her younger sister's behavior, she goes in search of her. And she finds her sitting at the feet of Jesus, most likely in a room full of men. Martha probably gaped open-mouthed. What was Mary thinking? There was food to prepare, drinks to serve, water needed for washing. How could she sit there listening, leaving Martha to do all the work? As Martha stood there, I suspect an awkward silence might have kind of fallen over the room, and suddenly all eyes are on her. Flustered by the sudden attention, she blurts out her very reasonable appeal to Jesus, very reasonable certainly in her eyes. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But Jesus doesn't rebuke Mary for her tardiness, for forgetting her place and her duty. Instead, he gently rebukes Martha, the one who had been working hard to feed them all. "Martha, Martha," Jesus replies, "you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Ouch. The Bible doesn't tell us what happens next. Maybe Martha stormed back to the kitchen to bang pots and pans as she noisily finished off preparing the meal so everybody knew she was there working hard. That's what I might have done. But this was Jesus, the Lord, who was speaking. I suspect he wasn't the kind of person who drew that sort of response from those that knew him well. When you're rebuked by someone who really, really loves you, it's hard to go off in a huff. A rebuke given in love is actually a sweet and precious thing. From the special fondness for this family we read about later in the story of Jesus' life, I suspect Martha responded somewhat differently. All that food she was preparing in the kitchen with him, with which to impress Jesus and his disciples suddenly didn't seem quite so important now. Jesus hadn't actually asked her to cook up a feast. She just assumed that's what she should do. After all, that's what anyone would normally do, what would normally be demanded of any host as they invited guests into their home, to feed them and to feed them well. And Jesus was no ordinary guest. So she'd probably thought she should go the extra mile and lay on a banquet. As she stood there looking at Jesus and realizes he isn't sending Mary back to the kitchen with a flea in her ear, maybe she remembers some teaching of Jesus she had heard about man not living on bread alone. And maybe she realized if Jesus didn't mind eating a bit later, maybe she could leave the food prep for a bit, sit with her younger sister and listen to what he was saying. What was everybody so taken up with in this conversation with Jesus? I like to think that Martha did just that, took off her apron and joined Mary on the floor near Jesus and listened and feasted on food that would nourish her heart, not just her stomach. And quite possibly a little later, Mary would join her in the kitchen as they prepared something a little less extravagant and talked about what Jesus had been saying to them. Mary had got it right first time. She was too hungry to hear what Jesus was saying, to allow the distractions of hospitality to get in the way. Her instinct had been that it was more important to hear what he was saying than do what would have been culturally the norm, to help her sister in the kitchen and provide the refreshments for their guests. And actually, that was what pleased Jesus the most, her hunger to listen, her hunger to hear. Because he knew that what she would hear and receive and absorb into her heart and soul as he shared about his kingdom would change her and change the way she served. I really don't believe Jesus was telling Martha that she shouldn't have been in the kitchen preparing the food. There wasn't anything wrong with what she was doing. In some ways, it was very commendable. But at that moment, at that time, with Jesus, the word of life in her home, cooking for him wasn't the priority. Listening to him was. Because as with Mary, if she listened to his words and lived by them, they would change her. They would change the way she served. Some people see this story as a kind of a tussle between two sort of different ways of following Jesus, either the sitting at his feet type or the get up and get on with it type. In truth, we probably all tend to fall into one or the other of these kind of descriptions from time to time. I know for me, there was a time when I was more of a can't we just get on with it kind of person, when people who wanted to stop and pray about everything slightly annoyed me. I think now I am much more interested in getting involved in what Jesus is doing rather than hoping he will get involved in what I'm doing, which means spending time on our knees, seeking him, asking him to lead us, asking him to show us what matters to him. Because I believe it isn't just kind of doing the right thing, but doing it in the right way, with the right heart, with the right motives, with the right attitudes. So I need to spend time in his presence and ask him to change me so I'm doing his thing the way he would do it. I believe one of the ways the Holy Spirit helps us to change the way we serve God is by changing the why we serve. Not to appease a guilty conscience. He has removed guilt as a motivator by giving us complete forgiveness. Not to earn his favor. He's already shown us that he loves us so much that he was prepared to suffer and die on the cross for us. And not to gain the praises of other people. We can seek that reward if we want to, but it's empty, it's hollow, and very temporary. But instead, the why we serve needs to become an expression of our love and our gratitude to the one who suffered and died for us. Because with the help of the Holy Spirit within us, we begin not to be able to help, if you like, serving in the right way. It is who we are becoming as the Holy Spirit makes us more and more like Jesus. I mentioned earlier that there was a third episode where we find this family mentioned in the events around Jesus' life in the Bible. And we find this in John chapter 12 and verses 1 to 8. 6 days before the Passover, before this is the Passover where the following day Jesus would be crucified, Jesus came to Bethany. So this is a week before Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. I don't know if you've ever bought expensive perfume. I bought the odd bottle of expensive perfume, not for myself, of course. Now. What I find is that often it comes in quite a nice sort of biggish looking box in which is a disappointingly small bottle of perfume. A pint of expensive perfume is a great deal of perfume to pour on somebody's feet. And this, of course, drew some sharp comments, not from Martha this time, who seems quite happy serving dinner and not worrying too much about what Mary's up to. Instead, the criticism was from Judas, who saw this as a dreadful waste. Surely better for the perfume to have been sold and the money given to the poor. Do something useful with it, rather than wasting it on some expensive gesture. But this fragrant anointing would be preparation for an even more generous act of sacrifice that would follow just a week or so later. I wonder if the soldiers who crucified him might have wondered at the hint of fragrance on his feet as they nailed him to the cross. This family had been changed by spending time with Jesus. They had become uncomplaining servants and extravagant worshippers. This is the fruit of sitting at Jesus' feet and allowing him to shape us, form us, heal us, and fill us for his service. Spending time with the feet of Jesus is something we do individually, in our ones and twos, in our small groups, and something we do together as a church, as we meet together to pray, and as we worship together on a Sundays, we spend time in his presence. The early church saw enormous fruit from doing a few very simple things that we read about in Acts 2, verses 42 and 43. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. It seems to me they followed the example of Mary in much of what they did as they devoted themselves to these simple things, the apostles' teaching about the good news of Jesus, this life-changing word, fellowship, sharing life, serving together, breaking bread, eating together, prayers, seeking God together. Spending time with Jesus changes us. It changes and renews our hearts. It changes the why we do things, and so very often the how we do them. As we draw to a close this morning, one final thought. Jesus praised Mary and refused to send her back to the kitchen because, it says in Luke 10 verse 42, one thing is necessary. Not the many things that Martha was anxious and troubled with. One thing. Being with Jesus, being as close to him as I can, out of this flows everything else, the giving, the serving, the loving, because ultimately he is our why. He is our one thing. I love that verse in Revelation in Jesus' message to the church at Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. All those years ago, Jesus knocked on the door of Martha's house, and she let him in, and he ate with her and her family, and her life was changed. You may feel he is knocking now. If you do, then let him in. Your life will never be the same. Let's just spend a moment, shall we, at his feet. Let's just pray, shall we? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we so thank you. We thank you for your presence here with us this morning. Thank you that we are your family. Thank you this is your house. Thank you that we can kind of sit on the floor, if you like, at your feet. We can listen to you, listen to your word, listen to your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the cross, Lord. Thank you for your amazing, incredible, extravagant sacrifice, the necessary sacrifice for us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We pray, Lord, would you call us, each of us, call us individually, call us in our small groups, call us in our families, call us as a church, Lord, again, Lord, to sit at your feet, Lord, to seek you, to know you, to make you our one thing, to make you our reason, to make you our why, Lord Jesus, Lord. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Would you come? Empower us. Empower us. Make us more like Jesus, we pray.
Amen. Thanks, Bob. What I love about God doing it with us at a church is we don't take ourselves very seriously, but we do take God very seriously. And it's great in these moments to have good fun, but actually remind ourselves that actually all of this comes from the Lord, all that we have, and to sit at his feet. So I was thinking maybe to close the service, we'll sing this song, because I think sometimes it's just so helpful to let what Bob's been sharing sink in. And then I think afterwards we'll just break into small groups, threes and fours, and just be a chance to pray with each other. Do you know what I mean? I definitely felt like a bit of a Martha this morning getting our kids out of the house. And I think actually there's just moments where actually we need to be in with each other, sharing our lives, being open, and having a chance to pray for each other will bless us extraordinarily. So why don't we stand and sing? And then when Tom and the band finish, I don't need to come and say anything. We can just break into groups of three or four and start praying for each other and being honest with each other.